So how are you today? Oh, just fine, you reply. In truth, though, you are far from fine. But either you don't know or trust the questioner well enough to be completely honest, or you don't have time to give a full enough answer, or you don't think that they've got time enough to listen properly. I'm fine. In fact, fine means that you could be fraught, imbalanced, perhaps a little neurotic, and even about to explode. Who knows? Perhaps, hopefully, not all of those in one go. But if God was to ask you the same question, what would you say to him in reply? Well, the truth of it is that in reality, God doesn't really need to ask that question, does he? Because he already knows. He knows how we are. And in this psalm that we've had read today, one that is described as the crown of all psalms, one in which there is beautiful poetry, both intimate and universal in its appeal, we find out just a little bit more about this God. So let's pray together. May you, Lord, speak to our hearts as we listen to you. May you indeed search us, test us, and lead us. Amen. You may well want to have the psalm open in front of you. If you do, it's on page 628 in the Bible. So on the one hand, this is a very personal account of the God that King David has come to know and love. And yet, on the other hand, it expresses thoughts of such soaring grandeur that they have illuminated the nature of God to human hearts over the centuries and across civilizations. This is the God who knows us. It is an answer to that question that Jesus posed to the disciples in our gospel reading. Who do you say that I am? Well, I believe we'll find out a lot about God as we pause and think about this psalm together for a few minutes. You see, the God who knows us, you and me, is in theological language three things: omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Omni meaning all knowing, all present, and all powerful. So the psalmist begins by thinking about how God knows him. But before we look at the beginning, just a word about the end, because by the time we get to the very end of the psalm, we find David wanting God to search him and hopefully find in him no offensive thoughts. And just hold that. That's where he's got to by the end of the psalm. But at the beginning, he's much more hesitant. Yes, he's clear that God has indeed searched him and knows him. There's nothing that he does or thinks that is beyond God's reach. But is he happy about that? Is that comforting or upsetting to him? I believe there's a little tone of anxiety in the first few verses, even fear. David uses pairs of opposites in the poem to denote everything between, to show God's comprehensive knowledge. Everything between sitting and rising is known by God. When we sit and when we arise, and everything in between. Everything between going out at the start of the day and lying down at the end of the day. All my words before they're spoken are known by God. So is this comforting or upsetting? Well, as I've said, I think there is even a note of anxiety here. And we're told it results in him feeling hemmed in, literally sort of enclosed by God. So, who is God? Well, first of all, he's all-knowing, omniscient. In the words of the great collect written by Archbishop Cranmer, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, and from whom no secrets are hid. So how do you feel when you hear these words at the beginning of the psalm read? Do they bring you comfort or challenge? Well, maybe the answer is a little bit of both, and perhaps at different times in life, depending on what's going on. And then the psalmist moves on to describe how God stays close to him. And this part of the psalm is really written with a great degree of awe and gratitude, isn't it? It's a series of questions where the psalmist talks about fleeing from God or trying to flee from God. And there are verses of unsurpassed beauty here. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. So again, these opposites from the heavens to the depths and everywhere in between, there is God. From the east where the dawn rises to the west, to the far side of the sea that the psalmist would have known, what we know as the Mediterranean Sea, you are there. And I think the tone has definitely changed from fear to joy. To joy at the discovery that hiding from God is impossible. So don't waste your time trying to do it. In fact, for the psalmist and people of his time, darkness was a time of fear, a time before substantial illumination. But even the psalmist finds that with God, he can even conquer the fears of the night. Or perhaps you could look at it another way and say he was relying on the darkness of the night to try and hide from God what he was getting up to. But he then realized that that wasn't possible. So if we move from fear to joy, we also find punctuated through these first few verses are a few occasions where we're painted a very intimate picture of God's relationship with David. Your hand will guide me. Have you ever been somewhere where someone has guided you by their hand, just pointed you out? It makes you feel safe. You know where you're going, don't you? They show a degree of care for you. Your right hand will hold me fast. Ever been in a position where someone's actually had to do that for you to stop you falling over, to protect you? You've laid your hand upon me. That's a profoundly moving thing when someone does that for us as well, isn't it? So these verses have inspired musicians and poets. We just sung a beautiful version of that in the hymn just now. Perhaps the most famous bit of poetry that's been inspired by these verses was Francis Thompson's The Hound of Heaven. Let me read a few verses of it to you. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up visited hopes I sped, and shot precipitate adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic intimacy, instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet, All things betray thee who betrayest me. I pleaded, outlaw wise, by many a hearted casement, curtained red, trellised with intertwining charities. For though I knew his love who followed, yet I was sore adread, lest having him, I must have naught beside. Lest having him, I must have naught beside. It's worth pondering that verse. So how does God know me? How does God walk with me? And then we move into how does God make me, or how did God make me? We delve into the mysteries of childbirth, of genetics, the life of a fetus in the womb in these verses. Now, it's pretty amazing because these verses were written 3,000 years ago, before scientific understanding. And so David's depth of understanding is even more impressive, isn't it? I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that? Do you thank God for how he has made you? Well, I believe if we dwell upon these words, they can bring enormous freedom into our lives because they are truth, and we're told that truth brings us freedom. How many lives of people that I know, that we know, even for our own lives, are blighted by self-loathing, by believing that we don't measure up physically to what the world in which we live tells us we should be looking like. How many people live their lives in envy of other people's body image? I know for me, when I was a teenager, I had a really tough time because I didn't feel that I looked particularly great. And yet everybody around me seemed to look so much more confident and assured and everything. And so actually that was a really difficult time. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I once wrote those words. I haven't done in my most recent house, but I had them written above the mirror in the morning, and I looked at them when I looked at myself. So not only did our amazing Creator God make us, but from conception to death, he plans our lives with incredible detail and care, we're told. He doesn't create humanity and then sort of withdraw back to watch things go. God is always involved. So he weaves together our past and he plans our future. And finally, David praises God for his vast and precious thoughts about each human being. The God of the universe, the God who created the stars and the moon, has innumerable thoughts about you. And they would fill a seashore. And they're all good thoughts because he's pleased with what he's made. You ever dwelt upon that truth? God is thinking about you. Well, finally, the psalmist changes tack a little with a few verses about how God treats him. And these final few verses, verses 19 towards the end, open on a rather angry and discordant note after so much poetic beauty. David appeals to God to slay the wicked. But what seems rather jarring to our modern ears would have been more natural to the ears of David's generation. Because this is simply robust, Old Testament style, righteous indignation. He is angry about what he sees that is wrong. And probably we are sometimes too ready to tolerate. He's angry about those who mock God, who hate his laws and do evil in his sight. So David is sure that God knows him and watches over him. And he's confident enough in their relationship now to ask God in. Of course, he was there anyway, but David is asking him in to test his character and his way of life. And so he rounds off the psalm with an admission that he needs God to look into his heart. In the Message translation, it says this: investigate my life, God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine me and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself if I've done anything wrong, and then guide me on the road to eternal life. How different that is from the faltering tone of verse 1 when he was fearful about being searched. Now he can't get enough of it. Search me that I can be led in the way everlasting. I surrender to you and I put my life in your hands. So this psalm shows us something about the humanity of David, doesn't it? And I think that's really attractive. It's also great poetry. He comes across at the start as a rather simple and a vulnerable person. He's self-defensive and fearful, but he is transformed into a confident follower, ready to accept any amount of searching. Like the psalmist, St. Paul knew that the Christian life was difficult and that Christians face many threats. And so he tells us in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8 these words that I think echo a similar message. If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave himself up, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm going to finish with a prayer written on the basis of this psalm. It was written by a man called Jonathan Aitken. You will probably have remembered Jonathan. He was a Tory politician who committed perjury and went to prison, served his time, and I met him when I was training to be a vicar at Wycliffe Hall in Oxford. And we just used to sit and chat over lunch as he was doing his theology studies. Very humble. Or humbled man. The work of God in his life through that experience was incredible. So this is his prayer based on Psalm 139. Would you just like to perhaps close your eyes as I pray this prayer for us all? O Lord, you've searched me out and known me. You know everything about me, what was and is to come in my life. For you are an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, and ever-present God. Your thoughts about me are too vast, too numerous, and too wonderful to understand. Yet I know that I am yours, and you are watching ceaselessly over me. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my thoughts. See if there are any offending ways in me,